Go ahead. Okay, looks like we got the recorder going here. Again, I say welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Study Voice Bible Study Voice Room. And as I said before, it is a pleasure to have everybody with us. We're certainly blessed by the, looks like maybe 12 or 13 that we have in here, and we got 6 or 8 here in Lonnie and Carolyn's living room. So we are certainly glad to have you with us. We really enjoyed the study last week after not being able to bring you the study the week before that because I was sick. But I did notice that we had maybe a few folks last week that had drifted in that maybe had disagreed with that which was said. But and I would remind you this and remind them of this. I don't think we have anybody that has drifted in this morning that's not aware of where we stand with respect to the state of the dead. But I will remind you this, that what I did last week is I did remind everybody before I got started that Ronnie McCurry did not write your scripture. And I think that's a provable fact. It's not one that we have to debate very long, that Ronnie McCurry did not write this book. Neither did Artis Parker or Barney Bagby or Mike Mechikowski or any of these other speakers that you hear speak on here. We did not write this book. What we do is that through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we bring forth things that are written in this book and bring them to light, maybe some things that a lot of people have never seen or never considered in their life or even in their study of the Scriptures, if they do indeed study the Scriptures. So anytime that you merely do a study where you go from passage to passage, reading scripture that seems to me to be as plain as the nose on your face, and they would take offense to this, then they need to be mindful of who they're taking offense to. They're not taking offense to me, because as I pointed out earlier, I did not write this book. If the scripture is there and it appears not to agree with something that you hold in your heart as doctrine, then that puts the burden upon the believer, the one who is supposed to go and try these things and search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Our intent is not to stir up controversy, but if the scripture stirs up controversy, then so be it. That's just the way it has to be. But the burden should be upon the one who has the problem or has the problem with what God says. And you need to think about that statement a little bit. If you do stand in opposition to something that was read, if it's read directly from the scripture, then you need to do a little soul searching and you need to check some things out. And I say that in Christian love, but I did feel compelled to say that this morning based on the experience we had with a few, I think, that were in the room last week, who may or may not have had a whole lot of Christian love for us. I don't know. I didn't get to personally talk to the guy. I think Gary did maybe, but he didn't seem to be too happy with some of the things that were said. But I make no apology for it because it came straight from the scripture, and I gave it as God gave it to me, and I put it out there merely for everybody's checking out as a kind of a benchmark in the sand to where this speaker stands. But of course, the burden of proof and the burden of faith goes upon the hearer, not on the preacher. So God bless you for that. We will go ahead and get started now in our study of angels. This, of course, is angel study number 25. As I was sitting getting this ready this morning, it was hard for me to believe that we've been doing this for this long. This is the 25th study, but we missed a few, so that's at least almost half a year. We're coming up on 6 or 7 months worth of angel studies. So, and I really haven't scratched the surface. So there's a big burden here for a lot of us to keep going in this. And we will certainly keep going until I feel like I've kind of exhausted what I know about it. And then we'll do something else. But I do appreciate your prayers and your diligence in joining us and listening. And I hope you're being edified and getting a little bit out of it. I always do this reminder, of course, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in the scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. Our study here is not to be a worshipping of angels or a reverence of angels as some kind of god in any way. But per Colossians 2:18, our admonition is not to enter into a voluntary humility or worshiping of these beings, but rather just to study them that we would know and understand their appearance in Scripture and how they're used. So that's the main point I wanted to make with that this morning. Sort of as a side study, we've been in demons and evil angels as they appear in Scripture here for the last several weeks. And that's what brought about this spiritism and the entertaining of necromancy and these demonic angels, the worshiping of these demonic angels, and the powers that they occasionally in Scripture we see give to human people, brought about the study that I did last week on the state of the dead. Because I made the study last week, and I still believe this, that we get ourselves in trouble as men because we don't allow the dead to go to the place that God has prepared for them. We don't allow the dead to be dead. And I said it last week, and I'll say that again. I have personally lost loved ones, as has probably everybody that is under the hearing of my voice. And you probably can't talk to one person that would not love to be able to talk and to hold that one that's gone again. But the pure fact is that death comes to all, and that death without Christ is final. It's in its finality. We learned last week that at death, the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit, that power to live, that power that is life, goes back to the God that gave it. And believe it or not, we're going to see a couple of reiterations of that this morning. But one point that Artis made, and I'm thankful to God that he came back and made that point in his study last week at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening after I did my study in the morning. But I want to go back and hammer that one home. It was one point that I missed that I definitely should have brought out. So turn with me over to Genesis, the third chapter, Genesis 3. You may not realize this, but the Scripture does lie. Did you know that? And that's a big statement, isn't it? Well, what I should say, I said that to get your attention. And now that I have your attention, what I want to say is that the Scripture does contain lies. And one of the lies that it contains, of course, comes from the lips of somebody else. The lie itself doesn't come from God. God, who cannot lie, does not lie. But now this book does have a recorded lie in it. Did you know that? And it certainly does. An artist brought this out. Artis brought this out beautifully in his study last Sunday night when he was going through and doing sort of a review and an addition to some of the things that I did. And man, did he do a beautiful job. If you didn't hear that one, you need to go back and listen to it on the CarolinaBibleGroup.org website. But he did an awesome job. Let's start at Genesis 3. I want to drive this point home. I'm going to read Genesis 3, 1 through 5. It says in Genesis 3, 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field," and that serpent there, incidentally, should be the Hebrew word nakash, N-A-C-A-S-H, and it means shining one. And, of course, it's referring to Satan here. It says, "Now the nakash was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, you see, Satan's goal, his purpose, his will, first and foremost, is to question the Word of God. That's what he does. That's what he is. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. It must be very difficult for mankind to go along knowing that we have such a lie in our presence. In all of mankind, there is no lie greater than this one. There's no lie greater than this one. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now look at Eve's response. Eve said, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, or eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Look at Satan's response. Here is the first lie recorded having been said in the Scripture. The first recorded lie. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. What did God tell them? God told them, you eat of the tree, you will die. The serpent comes back and says, ye shall not surely die. See, it is in direct 180 degree opposition to what God says. That's always Satan's goal. He always stands in direct opposition to that which is just and pure and righteous in the eyes of God. He always stands against the word of God. He said, you will not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the two parts of that that he said, from the point that he said it to the very first two humans, are just as strong today as they were in the day that he said it. Today, all you've got to do is stop somebody on the street. I bet if you did a poll and you polled 1,000 people, you're going to find 90% of them that believe that when you die that you're somehow still alive, that part of you goes on living, even though that the scripture says that you're dead. And to do this literally sort of fulfills what Satan's part says, is that it makes you some kind of God, because now you're not mortal, but you're immortal. You got to remember, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, immortality must be put on. We who are mortal have to put on immortality in resurrection. Our belief in Christ gives us this possibility for this immortality, and that alone is what gives us a shot at it. Without it, without belief in Christ, there is no immortality apart from a separate act of God upon your body or something somehow or another. There is no way that it can be done. Everybody, please remember that. To believe anything else is to believe the lie. To believe anything else is to believe that ye shall not surely die, that you're going to live on somehow, some way, and thwart what God says. And men have been searching and trying to do this ever since he uttered these words to Eve here in the garden. There's no way around it. You can't get around the fact that men are going to die. The scripture, from this point forward, even Adam, it records his death. And the epitaph of every one of the patriarchs all down through the history here is that, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. If you look at the end of Genesis, it ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. And he died. Everybody dies. As we go along, you'll see it. And it's very plain for me. And it's pretty easy to understand. Now, a lot of folks don't seem to like the concept of having to have enough faith in God to believe that if they do die, that God can bring them back. Well, you know, the God that I worship, for him, that's not a problem. Because I read many times over of these that were raised, and I read the words of Paul that makes it explicitly clear to me that my God is a God of life, and that he's a God of resurrection, and that I have a hope and a calling with my faith and my trust embedded in him. So I wanted to throw that one in there and thank Artis for bringing it to the attention of the group last week while it was sort of fresh on everybody's mind. And I wanted to reiterate it this morning that this belief in that you're just an immortal soul floating around is the beginning of spiritism. And it's the beginning of contact with demons and necromancy. And that's one of the things that if we could get society straightened out with, there would be a dramatic decrease in the ghost chasing and this and that, and all these things that go along that detract everybody from the attention where the attention should be, and it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to bring that out and thank Artis not only for bringing it out last week, but I wanted to bring it out again this week and drive it home and make sure everybody understood where we stood with that. The scripture does record the lies, and that's one of the recorded lies of Satan right there. So I want to make sure everybody understood it. Now, to continue in our study this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I want to read you some things. As I was going down and preparing, I run into one that I didn't even expect to find. As I was going through and doing my search on the word spirit, were demons or devils in the New Testament, so that we could bring out every applicable occurrence. As I was going down through 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter this morning, I run upon something I didn't really expect to find. But it turned out to be kind of a neat side study. And I'm going to bring it out to you, and I'm going to throw it out here for you to think about and check out this morning. So go with me, please. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read 1 through 10. Of course, Paul writing during the kingdom dispensation to the believers at Corinth. And these were, this is a very carnal group of believers. They had a lot of straightening out that they needed to do. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians are books that are written basically for correction. And Paul is admonishing these believers to do the right thing and to quit doing the wrong thing. So let's read in 10 what he has to say to them concerning some things here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's taking them on a little history lesson here. Verse 2, "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank not that spiritual rock that followed them, but that rock was Christ." He says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." See, here he comes with the correction. He uses the example of the forefathers in the wilderness as an example of these Corinthians that needed correcting. He says in verse 7, now we're working down to verse 10, which is the one I want you to look at closely. But let's read verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." He says in verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. 23,000 people died in one day because of this problem. Wow. Now, that's what you call justice. There's no waiting on death row for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. Justice was meted out by God immediately. He says in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Then he says this in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." The destroyer. Now, as I was going down working towards the verses that we'll look at in just a few minutes that contain the word devils and demons, I ran across this verse, the destroyer here. Let's read verse 10 again. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, this word here is a very special word. It's used only here in the New Testament. Actually, it's an interesting Greek form. The word destroyer here is Greek. It's the Greek form olothrutes. Olothrutes, and I don't know if I pronounced that correctly or not, but this is the noun verb for it means a destroyer, and it's used only here as a noun. But the verb of it now appears in Hebrews 11:28 of the destroying angel. So turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a minute, and I want to look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11:28 says, "And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." You see this word destroyed here? It's the Greek word olothruo, and it's the verb form of the noun that we just looked at back in 1 Corinthians 10. The destroyer. You remember the death angel that come through, and if they didn't see the blood over the lintel, they went in and the firstborn of the family, regardless of the age, was killed. And there was such an outcry, you remember, in Egypt after that happened, that Pharaoh said, "Get them Hebrews and get them out of here, Moses. I've had enough." It repented his heart that this had happened. No, I'm fine. Thank you. That was the straw literally that broke the Pharaoh's back. And he said, Moses, take your people and get them out of here. This destroyer was the death angel, as we've seen it called, that came through and looked for that blood, that Passover blood on the lintel and the doorpost, as you remember from the story in Exodus. That's what he looked for so that, you know, the family wouldn't be affected. Now, that word destroyer there also has, there's one more Greek form that's used in the New Testament that is the sort of the equivalent of that noun that we just looked at. And it's the other word is found over in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. So turn with me over to Revelation, if you would, for just a minute. And later on in this angel study, we're going to be spending a whole lot of time over in the book of Revelation because the word angels or angel appears probably more in the book of Revelation than it does in any other book. So we got a lot of time to spend in the upcoming weeks in the book of Revelation. But I want to look at this one this morning because it's particularly interesting. Now remember, we've already seen one noun here in 1 Corinthians 10, Eleutheros, which means a destroyer. Did you know that the destroyer here in Revelation 9 has a name? That this angel has a name? Read with me. Revelation 9, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1. Let's read 1 through 11. And then I want to look at a couple of notes in the Companion Bible. Revelation 9, 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the abusos, the bottomless pit." Now, this star is an angel. It says a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And remember, now, he's got the key to the bottomless pit. And it says in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now listen to this. This is horror movie stuff. This is scary stuff. Verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So these were special locusts. They don't come out to destroy the vegetation as they did, as they still do many times in the countries that have these locusts. They don't get the vegetation. These get men. These are specifically designed to cause hurt to men. It says in verse 5, "And to kill them," "and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months." Now get this. When these things get you and they sting you, they don't kill you. It's just a tormenting pain for 5 months. Now, incidentally, in case you hadn't thought about it, the locust season for the locust that exists now that eats the vegetation is a 5-month season over which they actually come out and do their damage. I didn't know that until I got looking into CB. Amazing. But they should be tormented, verse 5, for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. If you've ever been stung by a scorpion, and I have not, thank goodness, but I understand it's pretty painful for those that have. Very painful. It says in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Wow. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death, but here it's just sort of held in abeyance. It hadn't been destroyed at this point, but it's certainly held in abeyance. It says, verse 7, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions." Man, can you imagine this creature? "And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle." That's probably a deafening sound as they come. It says, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, what I want you to look at here is verse 11. And they being the scorpions, they being the grasshoppers, the locusts, they had a king over them. Had you ever thought about that? I never thought about this till I saw it. They got a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. We just read about him, didn't we? He's the one that came down and had the key to the pit. They got a king over them. He is their commander. I not realize this. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue, look at this. In the Hebrew tongue, his name is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, hath a name, or yours says his name, that should be hath a name, Apollyon. He has a name. This angel, this destroying angel, angel that obviously is in charge of a lot of destructive power, has a name. And I had never realized that. Look at the note on verse 11 in the Companion Bible where it says Abaddon. That's the Hebrew word, the destruction that's mentioned in Job 26, 28, and 31, and in Psalms 88, Proverbs 15 and 27. It says here, it's personified as Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. And there are other verse references there in the Companion Bible if you have one. We're not going to take the time, you know, for time's sake this morning to look up all of these references, but I urge you to go back and look. You know, we've already read instances in our study where there is a destroying angel or a death angel that, you remember the one that held its hand, put forth the stake over the city of Jerusalem, and God said, stay, for that's enough. The destruction is enough. So remember that as we go through this. I had not realized that this angel literally had a name, and that he was the king over all these locusts that were to come forth and torment the men of this time, here as we read about them in the book of Revelation. But check that out. It should be a extremely interesting study to go through the whole thing and to search it out. Now, we'll continue on and turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'd like to continue on to where I was originally going when I started studying on this, but I kind of run into the destroyer there and got off on a little side study of that. And I wanted to bring that out because I thought it was applicable and it fit right in with what we were doing. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read 11 through 21. And I want you to note the word devils and the usage of it as we get down to verses 20 and 21. So Paul says in 11, now all these things happened unto them, talking again about the children of Israel. All these things happened unto them for examples. And the scripture is full of examples. And we should take heed of these examples. And they're written for our admonition, Paul says. Now, of course, he's talking to a different people in a different dispensation. But nonetheless, these are the kind of things we need to watch for. He said, they're written for our admonition upon whose the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may not be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, Paul says, flee from idolatry. He said, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And I do the same thing. I speak here when I speak as to wise men, folks, but I admonish you to judge what I say. And the only way that you can do that is to get into Scripture and to search the Scripture to see if these things be so. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, he says, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He says, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He said, if you're going to eat of the sacrifice of the altar, guess what? You're a partaker of that altar. He said, what say I then? What am I saying? He says, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? Look at what he says. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. These devils here are demons. The Gentiles, when they choose these false gods, and I say false literally because they don't exist. The false gods don't exist. There is only one God. The only place the false gods exist is in the minds of the men that create them. Now the demons jump in and add power, and they add miracles, and they add proofs to these men that think that these other gods exist, because that's what they want to perpetuate. Demons are in the business of perpetuating a lie. And if it's a lie that these other gods don't exist, that's what they're going to perpetuate. See, and what I'm trying to say is these gods really don't exist, but demons will do everything in their power to somebody who wants them to exist to make them think that they do, because that diverts the attention away from the one and the true and the living God. That's always been that's always been his deal. He's the liar. He's a liar and the father of it. And that's his thing. Paul said, let's read it again. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, or not to any God for that matter. These gods that they think exist are dead. They've never existed. They exist only in the mind of the one that dreamed them up. The demons jump in and give these men these false proofs that these so-called gods really do exist, when in reality they don't. When in reality they're just a deception to draw their minds away from the one and the true God. Paul says, he goes on to say this in the same verse 20. He says, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Amen. Amen. 21. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. See, there's never been any straddling of the fence with God. You can't be on both sides. You can't do one and do the other. It just does not work. God demands that we pick a side for the fence. Even if people will pick the wrong side. But God would prefer that than somebody that tries to straddle the fence, I think. At least, he knows where he stands with that person. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, one more. Let's go to one more scripture here as an occurrence in the New Testament of the word devils. And then we'll get into our attributes of angels list and we'll close. So turn with me, if you would, real quickly to the book of James. We've got time to go over one more this morning, I think. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. James 2. And just like I did in my Corinthians, the little look that I did in Corinthians this morning, I saw there's another juicy tidbit here in James that goes along with our lesson from last week about state of the dead. So read with me. James chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 14. And let's read 14 down through 26, I guess. Actually, let's read 14 through 19 first, and then we'll go on and finish through 26. Verse 14, James 2 says this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, remember who James is writing here to. James is writing to the dispersed of the nation of Israel during the kingdom dispensation. This is an Acts period book, okay? Probably very early in the Acts period. So most of the later Acts period books probably don't even exist at this point. Probably none of the Pauline books exist. Or if any, Paul's very earliest books. So remember when we read this who James is writing to. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He said, you know, you can't just bless somebody and say, well, God bless you, and looking at a guy here who has no food, no clothes or nothing. I mean, it's difficult to make him understand the message, isn't it? Because these people have an immediate need. So that's what James is saying here. He said, what does it profit? He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith but my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Here's the verse I wanted you to see. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He said, you're doing well to believe that there's one God. Guess what? The devils also believe that, and they tremble. And we've seen this in many of the examples, as we've seen during either in the day of Christ, when Christ was alive along with the disciples walking on the earth, and they would come upon these demonically possessed people, and the demons would immediately recognize Christ for who he was. And they would recognize the power of Christ, even on down through the book of Acts. As these demons were cast out, many times they came out crying with a loud voice and testifying to who Christ was, and testifying to the power of the disciples. You know, that wasn't a strange thing at all. He says, thou believest that there is one God, James chapter 2, verse 19, and yet thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, or they shudder. They shudder at the name of Christ. And that should make us feel good, that the devils know where their place is. They know who the Creator is, and they know where the power and the glory rest. Now, let's read on down. I want to read on down through 26 here in James 2, because I want to make a point at the end. It says in verse 20 of James 2, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? And then here's the verse I wanted you to see. James just happens to throw this comparison in, and I thought it went very well with the lesson that we had last week. He says this, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He makes the analogy or the comparison to a body without the spirit, the neshama, the breath that is life. He says the body without the spirit, guess what? It's dead. Just like faith without works is dead. You know, we can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't have enough faith to make us do something about it, or change something in our life about it, then, you know, you immediately have to question what kind of faith you got. You know, my faith is not that I'm any great thing, but my faith down through the years has made me do things that I never would have in a million years dreamed I'd be doing. If anybody would have told me 15 years ago that I'd be sitting here this morning teaching a class over a computer that's broadcasting to 15 or 20 people out there, I'd say there's no way. You're crazy. But you see what faith does. Faith brings you along to the point where you have to get out there and do something about it. You've got to open your mouth when the opportunity to open your mouth comes to uplift and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. So he goes on and he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. And I thought that was a beautiful analogy of Ecclesiastes 12. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we'll, in making that point, we'll stop there with our study this morning. I'd like to review our attributes of angels for those who may have not heard them one more time here before we log out. The first attribute, number one, is angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. And we went over one of those this morning. I think we kind of reiterated this one in our study today. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels, possess great strength and can cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. That's the abusos, the bottomless pit that we read about today, is exactly that. Water appears to trap spirit beings. We'll also later on in regards to this, we'll read where there are demons hidden in the river Euphrates. Did you know that? According to Revelation, there is. They're bound there. I don't know how. I don't know where, but they're bound there. Like as of today. Number 12. Exorcised demons could possess swine or pigs just as humans. And I believe this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men, beasts, creatures, or a lot of where we get our mythology or our mythological stories from. And then finally, number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans that they possessed. And we'll stop there with our study this morning. I hope you were edified. I hope you grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ by what was said. It's always our prayer. Our prayer is not for agreement. Our prayer is that something that I say would make you, would prick your heart and make you go and to open the scripture. And as the Bereans did, check us out to see if these things be so. So bow with me. We'll close this morning and then we'll open the room up. Father, we do thank you for this time and for these that have come this way, both here present with us and those online. Father, we're thankful for each and every one. And for the hearts of those that I look as I look on the list, and I know these people, and I know their hearts, and I know, Father, that they have a heart for thee, and we're thankful for that this morning. Father, we also pray for those that couldn't be here with us, for those that suffer sickness or loss or whatever else. Father, we pray that you would be with all of them, Father, as it fits according to your plan and purpose, and heal them if it be thy will, and strengthen them through the power of Christ. Father, be with us as we continue to look and to study. Father, edify our understanding and help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by that which we see in the Scripture. Continue to be with us and lead us, guide us, and hedge us about if it be thy will. First, in Christ's name, this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you, and stand by, and we'll unlock the room here.